Lord, help me to proclaim your righteousness in the great congregation. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. A note before the sermon. As priest and pastor, I believe not only is it right, it is inevitable that we should make reference today to the most significant event that takes place this coming Friday, January the 20th, the inauguration of Donald J. Trump as the 45th president of the United States of America. I found myself in a quandary because it seemed to me if no reference is made, it would seem to be risking devaluing a profound occasion. And yet to make reference is also to risk accusation of partisanship. Such is the sorry state of our divided nation and our currently risible political converse. Like each of you, I have views. Well, I have views, actually. But like each of you, I have views about personal qualities and political aspirations of many people, including our president-elect. Now, if you expect me to articulate them from the pulpit, you're going to be disappointed. Because if I did, some would approve and some would disapprove, some would smile and some would frown. And we would agree, though, to disagree. But what we agree upon, and what I share with each of you, is a prayerful and constant hope that our president-elect will do that which is good and safe and healthy for this country. Whether we proudly own it, as many of you do, a citizen by birth, or as I do, citizen by choice. So in all things, we do agree, surely, to make this simple prayer, easily memorable. God bless America. So be it. Phew, I'm glad that's over. No, really. That's how it's become. But we turn today to our gospel. And the gospel is just packed with energy, contagion, transformation of those who meet Jesus. They cannot but be changed. Twice, John Baptist experiences the majestic Lord and then cannot but urge his attending disciples, "Look, look, look who it is." On the rare occasions that I've been in Newport or elsewhere or Philadelphia and some famous person has come into the restaurant, I want to whisper to Wendy and to people around, "Look, look who it is." And John the Baptist could not but do that as he saw the Lamb of God. And then because of John's electric testimony, his friends then want to spend time with Jesus too. And then one of those friends rushes off to his brother and brings his brother to Jesus. And his brother is Peter. It's that beautiful domino-standing effect of evangelism. We knock into somebody and share with them the news, and they to someone else, and on it goes. Friends, this is evangelism at its very best. Not the sharing of theological truth, not the hard-won argument of philosophical debate, not the beating down of another person's views, but rather the enthusiastic, simple, electric encouragement, "Come and see." And I hesitate to do this to you, but I have to ask, and it's rhetorical, when last did you say to a family member, a colleague, a friend, come and see? I was blind, but now I see. I was guilty, but now I am free. Once alone, but now in company. Come and see. John 1:39. They came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. And over the past few days, I have opened many, I admit, a dusty tome of biblical commentaries on John. I have done my best to mine the depths of internet scholarship on your behalf, but I have achieved very little as I try to understand the geographical details of this verse. Okay, where was he staying? I don't know. A few suggest Capernaum. A few less suggest Nazareth. And then it struck me that the real import of this verse is not primarily of geographical location, but rather it's speaking of accessibility and of transparency. Accessibility. You've heard that phrase. Oh, we must have lunch sometime. Or we should catch up. Or let's grab a drink sometime. Maybe you've said it. And we know what the subtext is. Bye. Maybe I'll see you sometime in the future. And so in the name of civility, politeness, and social intercourse, we offer these invitations, but we expect the hearer to be as polite as we are and realize that they're not meant seriously. But not with Jesus. With Jesus, there is an existential, dramatic, authentic invitation that means, and let's do it now. One of my closest friendships in Philadelphia was formed with a man that once I related to with much difficulty and, where possible, with evasion. It began one day when he stopped me in Rittenhouse Square and he said his wife, who was with him, had been suffering from an arm fracture for a long, long time. And he asked, will you pray for her? And I said, yeah, I'll pray. You know, I'll pray. And then I went to move on, and he grabbed me. He said, no, will you pray for her now? So in the center of that busy square, there was I, praying for his wife, that her arm be healed. And a similar event took place yesterday. Jesus is accessible at any time, in any place, whatever our condition. In 1998, the Cambridge Press published a book called Decoding Homes and Houses. And I read this. Frequently, working class families live in severely overcrowded conditions. Here there is likely to be one special room, the front room. Although the parents, quote, have not got room for married children, they still reserve a separate space for the symbolic equipment of the household. Best furniture, piano, family photographs, plaster ducks, company clock. The room is hardly ever used. It is only opened on formal and ceremonial occasions. To entertain the vicar, or to lay out the dead. Hopefully there's always a clear contrast. You see, there was a front room policy. You were allowed access, but only in that special room. Not to where real life was taking place. But there is no front room containment policy when we stay with Jesus. He says, come in. And do we return the compliment? They came and they remained with him one day, astonishing, attractive, alternative, accessibility. And this open door policy is enshrined deep within the heart of God. It offers me and you respect, attention, and acceptance, however, whenever, wherever. This is grace. Accessibility. Then transparency. They came and they saw where he was staying. As Andrew and his friend entered the place where Jesus was staying, they remained a while and they encountered a transparency on the part of Jesus. They saw the context in which he was comfortable. You learn a lot by visiting somebody's home. They heard the conversations in which he was engaged. They noted the comrades with whom he was pleased, whom he was pleased to call his friends. Transparency. It's often said, we are as sick as our secrets. Well, understatement, in this regard, Jesus was really quite healthy. There was a transparency, an integrity, an authenticity about Jesus that was disarming. They knew of all the majestic titles that floated around this Galilean Lamb of God, Messiah. But these designations were opaque to these humble fishermen. But a glorious transparency was afforded them as they came and stayed with Jesus. It is our task as Christians and as church to do all that we can to make Jesus accessible and transparent to all people. Beware theological gobbledygook, liturgical fripperies, unspoken rules of conduct which we don't tell the newcomer. It is our vulnerable delight to be accessible and transparent to those with whom we live and work and love. I wish I were more accessible. I wish I were more transparent. And slowly, as the grace of God works within me, it becomes more and more possible. And so it is our expectation in church and state that those who take up majestic offices and weighty titles will be to us as servants, humble, accessible, transparent. No easy road. No easy task, but the road of the one who said, I came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus. Amen.